Over the last several weeks, I've been preaching from the book of Exodus, the story of the Israelite people being led by Moses out of Egypt and their experiences in the wilderness. It has seemed a good time to meditate and think about wilderness experiences and journeying through wilderness times. Today's reading comes from Exodus 32. Moses has been led by God to go up on Mount Sinai and get the commandments, the guidance for the people. And he's gone a long time. And Exodus 32 begins with this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of that land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Okay, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold from them and formed it in a mold and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to God." And they rose early the next morning and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. And up on the mountain, God said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the ways that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" God said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so my anger may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that God brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And God changed God's mind about the disaster that God planned to bring on the people. Well, this is a hard story. We don't spend a lot of time in 21st century America thinking about worshiping idols. No pagan idol worshipers with temples or mountaintop altars to worry about in Tompkins County this year, we might want to say. And we good liberal Christians really don't like the thought of a God who gets angry and threatens to destroy people and has to be talked down to keep from doing it. So when we hear this story, it's easy to get bogged down in the problems we have or just dismiss it as irrelevant to our lives. But if we do that, we miss the points that may ring as true for us today as it did for those people so many years ago. So let's start with God's anger. You know, the God of the Hebrew Scriptures is a God who has strong feelings. Not the immovable, unchanging God of some later Christian theology, perhaps more influenced by Platonism than the Bible. In some ways, God in the Hebrew scriptures, especially in these early stories, looks an awful lot like us. So we could say, oh, it's just anthropomorphism. Because in these stories, God shows both long-suffering love, but these moments of fierceness, of impatience and anger. And in this story, we see that. God is fed up. In fact, the Hebrew word for his anger talks about snorting out the nose. That kind of mad, where you just want to... These people have been delivered from slavery. They have been rescued from thirst. They have been fed daily with manna and quails. But they have not learned to trust in God, in spite of all God has done for them. Moses is up on the mountain, communing with God, receiving the commandments. God's revealing to Moses how the people are to live in relationship to God and to each other. But for the people down below, it just feels like Moses has been gone too long. They're anxious. They're restless. Maybe Moses isn't coming back. Do you hear the language, how it shifts? This Moses, that guy, all of a sudden they distance themselves. He's no longer their Moses. He's this Moses. Who is he anyway? And maybe he's not coming back. And who is this God that he says they're to follow? They want a God they can know with their five senses, a God like people had back in Egypt. And with Moses absent, they want to find a substitute, something to fill the emptiness, something they can see and touch, something they can hold on to. And so they convince Aaron. Aaron doesn't show up too well in this story. Apparently, he was way too much of a people pleaser to be a spiritual leader and call them back to faith. He did what they wanted. Maybe he was just as uncertain and anxious as they were, and he wanted it too. He took their gold. He created a golden calf for them to worship. And they even dared to say, "Here are our gods who brought us out of Egypt." And they all start to party. It can seem strange and foreign to us, this idea of worshiping a golden calf. And yet, the truth is we're humans and we all worship idols. The people's failure, their sin, was that they wanted to worship a creation rather than the Creator. And we all do that too. We're all tempted to create false gods in place of the one true God. We turn people and things into gods. We turn ideas and ideologies into gods. Anything, any person or object or idea that we find ourselves wanting to make ultimate. Anything, any person that we believe we must have in order to live has become an idol, a false god. That can be really hard to hear, but I believe it is true. All those things we want to believe are essential, those relationships we feel we cannot possibly live without, again and again, we are tempted to give them the ultimate meaning in our lives. And when we do that, we are making them false gods. We are worshiping them. Wherever we place our trust and security, wherever we put our sense of meaning and worth, is in danger of becoming a false god in our lives. I remember years ago when my daughter had her first significant dating relationship. The guy she was dating was in a super athletic sports family. Football, baseball, basketballs, downhill ski racing, lacrosse, the gamut. And the whole family's life revolved around the four kids' sports. And finally, Anna said one day, "It's kind of like their religion, Mom. I mean, their whole life runs around sports. Everyone they know through sports. Everything they do is about sports." Yeah, it's kind of like their religion. There's all sorts of folks in all sorts of ways that turn things into their religion. For me, The temptation shows up most clearly, I think, in my intimate relationships, the people most dear to me. I'm tempted to make them too central, to turn them into ultimate values for my life. And when I do that, I don't just distort my relationship with God, I distort my relationship with those people. No person, no human relationship can carry that much of my sense of meaning and worth. It's not healthy. It doesn't work for either one of us. When I do that, I mess up the relationship. And then there's my sense of security. How easy it is to make it about the job, the money in the bank, or more subtly, our ability to think intelligently or act with competence. In this time we're living in, we realize that our sense of well-being and safety is tied to public health and the state of our economy and the institutions of our democratic society. All these things we find ourselves depending on to prop up our sense of safety and security. All these things can become false gods to us because none of them ultimately can be relied on. They will not always last. Any of these things can be stripped away in a moment or a day or slowly, slowly as our lives change and things we thought would always be slip away. None of these things are eternal. None of them are meant to be our God. But there are so many activities, so many experiences that we're tempted to use to fill our needs and longings. But nothing of this earthly life can fill that essential need we have for God. St. Augustine of Hippo wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in thee." Or as the Westminster Catechism puts it, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of human existence? And the answer is, human's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Those Israelites at the base of that mountain, worried and afraid because Moses had not come back, had not found a relationship with God that could sustain them. They had not developed their own personal connection to the God who had brought them out of Egypt. They had not discovered that place of rest. They had not learned to live in God. They had let Moses be the messenger and the mediator, and they hadn't done the work of seeking to know God themselves. As Baptists, we would say they had not exercised their soul competency, their soul freedom, which isn't just freedom, it's also responsibility to seek and know the one true living God, each of us, for ourselves. And when the time of uncertainty and testing came, they went astray. They turned to a false god, as we all will do, whenever we fail to keep our lives centered and grounded in the true and living God. We find the way God is portrayed in this story problematic because our understandings of God are shaped by the life and teachings of Jesus. We believe in God who is a God of love, not violence, a God of mercy, not punishment. But in spite of the ways the revelation of God in Christ give us this very different understanding of God, let's not miss the power of the relationship that Moses and God share in this very ancient story. Moses, unlike the other Israelites, is in a dynamic, vital relationship with God. There's this powerful dialogue. There's a give and take that resonates with the same dynamism we see in other Old Testament stories. God and Adam and Eve, God and Noah, God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God and Hagar, again and again, there are these powerful relational encounters described in the Old Testament. The scriptures reveal, as they develop, changing understandings of God. But always, God is shown as a God who wants to be in relationship with us. Our Creator knows and loves us and wants to be known and loved in return. This fundamental nature of God is revealed again and again, reaching its fullness, we believe, in Christ Jesus. God was in Christ, our faith proclaims, choosing to be in full relationship with us, choosing to be one of us. In Christ, we are invited to know and love the one true God. But to find our way into this knowing and loving is a long process, a lifetime journey of letting go of all the false gods, the attachments, the securities, the relationships, the illusions that hold us back and limit our faith. Sometimes the process is subtle, a bit by bit chipping away of those things, and other times it's pretty drastic and dramatic. Always the journey of faith is about this letting go, this opening up, this giving our life more and more to the love and trust of God. Right now, we're in one of those dramatic times, not just in our personal lives, but as American people. So much of what has seemed stable and sure in our lives and in this country right now seems in danger. Much of what we assume would always be now seems uncertain. The foundations are shaking. Will the center hold for our society, for our nation? Who among us would have imagined a year ago all that has happened this year? Who can know what the next few weeks will bring for our country? This is a time that calls us to hold on to faith, to dig down deep to a new level of trust in God, to use all of our spiritual practices to stay grounded and centered as the storm swirls. We need each other as a spiritual community for support and encouragement. We need to remind each other of what we believe and what we hold true. God is with us, and God is enough. The God we are invited and called to know and love is the God of all creation, the creator of the cosmos, the one who has been present since before the beginning of time, and yet somehow the testimony of scriptures and of countless people's lives is that God knows and loves you and me, and this God wants to be known and loved by us. God wants to be in relationship with us, personal, powerful, life-changing relationship. I close with a prayer from Teresa of Avila. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away, but God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. God alone is enough.